as well as the hymns. We're actually commanded in the Christian church to sing the Psalms, the Old Testament Psalms, as well as other hymns and songs that we sing. We need to keep the Psalms in our worship. Some of you can't, well, none of you can see this actually, but someone approached me recently and asked to put something on this pulpit, and I heartily agreed. Something that was actually put on the pulpit of Charles Spurgeon and many other pastors. It's a little plaque, and it's written in gold, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And that is the desire of my heart. So pray for me as I bring, and as Mitch brings, and others who enter this pulpit would set before you the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior, the Lord of glory, the one who is coming again to judge the living and the dead, and to bring in the final state of his eternal kingdom, the new heavens and the new earth, where only righteousness dwells. And God's people are not only saved from sin, but transformed, body and soul, to live in this new creation which is coming, more glorious than anything we've ever known. So, sir, we would see Jesus is a good exhortation and prayer. Let's get our Bibles out and turn to Matthew chapter 5 this morning. Matthew chapter 5. We finished our study of the Beatitudes last week. These Beatitudes that I've brought to you after studying the doctrines of grace, the founding beliefs of this church. And we've seen that the Beatitudes describe the character and person and even the behavior of the Christian, a disciple, one who has come to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior and Lord, the Messiah. And it was my plan to move on today to another series. In fact, I've studied for probably 3 weeks to begin a different series for you until yesterday. And as I was trying to finish up some things, I could not help but come back to these words after the Beatitudes, because I believe that they are, of course, as our Lord intended, to be taught with them. In fact, they're part of them. When we study the Sermon on the Mount, we see that Jesus had a plan in his mind from the beginning. He begins with the character of a disciple in the Beatitudes. Then he moves to the mission of that disciple in the world, which is what we begin to study today. And that mission of the disciple in the world has phases. It first begins in becoming Christ-like in the heart. That's what he begins with in chapter 5, dealing with anger and sinful lust and temptation in the mind. Then it moves to family, and how one should conduct himself in marriage. And then it moves to conducting yourself as a believer in the world. And as he works through the Sermon on the Mount, he teaches in various ways how the Christian lives out his mission, her mission in life. And concludes the Sermon on the Mount with a picture of himself, standing at the judgment throne given by God the Father, the authority and responsibility to judge every single soul on the last day. And he says then, "Not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven." Now, he is not teaching there salvation by your works and goodness. But he is teaching that Beatitudes disciples live like Beatitudes disciples. Those who are saved by grace and changed by his grace live it out. And the Sermon on the Mount is given to teach us how to live it out. Saved by grace, following Christ, dealing with our hearts, building families, strong churches, and being a witness to the world. So I couldn't leave those words in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. So let's begin reading at verse 1 again. And when he saw the multitudes, he went up on the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And opening his mouth, he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peck measure, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." This is a calling. This is a mission for every Christian. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that the Word of God delivered to us in this Bible is inspired everyone, and that when we read the Word of God, we are putting your thoughts into our minds. We pray for your Holy Spirit to help us to remember them and understand them and apply them to our lives as the authoritative Word of God speaking to us today. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. I pray for any here today who do not have the assurance of eternal salvation and that Christ is for them and not against them, that you would help them to believe that he receives sinners and makes them God's children and helps them to live a different life by faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord was always using down-to-earth, simple illustrations, illustrations and analogies to explain his gospel. And in our section today, where he moves from the character and the basic attitudes in life of the Christian, to their mission, he employs two analogies, salt and light. He says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. He doesn't say, I want you to become the salt of the earth. I want you to become the light of the world. He makes a declarative statement, a fact statement, to these disciples that in their coming to him as Lord, they have become, in God's eyes and calling, the salt of the earth, the light of the world. Every Christian has a calling. We tend to look upon the calling of the Christian in terms of, what work shall I do? What career shall I follow? What place in the church shall I serve? A missionary, a pastor, a Sunday school teacher, an officer, a worker in the church of opening and closing the doors of the church. But Jesus is actually saying here that every Christian has the calling to be salt and light. And he designates us so and calls us to accept that calling and to live it. Salt makes a difference. It has been used in history and in the Old Testament and New Testament days. It was used as an antiseptic to cleanse wounds. It was used as a preservative to preserve food when people did not have refrigerators and coolers like we have today and freezers. It was used as a seasoning. And my gourmet wife and I still have a bit of a difference on how much salt to use as our seasoning. It has even been used for money in various cultures of the world. It has been so valuable. And our Lord, after giving the Beatitudes, speaks to these Beatitude disciples and says, you are the salt of the earth. He means people like this, that they are not self-righteous and hypocrites, but rather they know that they are spiritually poor before God and need a Savior, and they found one, and that makes them happy, for heaven is theirs. These are people who are the salt of the earth, who mourn over their remaining sins, and they mourn over the condition of the world in sin. They grieve that any man, including themselves, would sin against such a good God who gives us breath and life in all things, and even his dear Son to be crucified upon the cross in the place of sinners. They grieve over that, but they are comforted because they believe the gospel of Christ saves them and can change the world. These people who are poor in spirit and mourn, hunger and thirst for righteousness. They are not known as seekers for pleasure and thrills in this life. They do not build their life on what they possess and do and how people treat them and who loves them and who doesn't. They have been freed from the slavery of self-interest and selfishness and self-centeredness. And now they hunger and thirst for something that they were created for, a righteousness that loves God with all the heart and loves the neighbor as themselves, and especially loves other believers in the Lord Jesus Christ as he first loved them. And they know, because God has so promised, that Christ's righteousness has been credited to them to make them accepted by God, and that one day they will be so satisfied that every sliver of sin that remains in their thoughts and their emotions and their stubborn wills at times as believers even will be eradicated from their bodies, from their minds, and from their souls, that they will never be tempted with sin again. They will never sin again. in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, glorified, made new, and living only in a place where there is love, heaven, a world of love. That satisfies them and makes them happy. These ones who have had such blessings from God, such mercies from God, show mercy. They forgive their enemies. While they stand praying, they forgive if they have anything against anyone. And should someone come and confess their sin and ask forgiveness, they grant it immediately instead of saying, no, I have to think about it. Because they know they don't want God to think about the forgiveness of their sins. They want Him to forgive, and He does through Christ. They've been transformed. They are not the same people they were before. And as a result, they are dedicated and single-minded. They are determined to carve out a life in this world that makes a difference for the honor of God who made us all, for the honor of Christ who is the only Savior of the world. And whatever their life plans are, they've all been subjugated and submitted under the great plan. And that is to bring God's honor into the world as peacemakers. No longer part of the problem of anger and bitterness and division and hatred, but now people who love their enemies, who seek to bring the good news of Christ's grace to this world that is so desperate and needy for it. And they have the promise that they shall see God and be called sons of God at last. And they have taken up the cross because they have been taught by our Lord, if you're that kind of a disciple, that kind of a salt of the earth, you shall be persecuted for righteousness' sake. And just that one great truth that He tells us ahead of time to keep us from being surprised when persecution may come or doubting God's wisdom and will and purpose when persecution and trial may come. He tells us ahead of time so we'll be prepared and understand there's something more important than our comfort in this world. And that is to be saved by God's grace and to let the redeemed of the Lord say so to others. To bring God's good news to family and friends and co-workers, enemies, that they may become children of God as we are. Being persecuted for it. We would not have a salvation if Christ Himself was not rejected and despised by men. And God turned what seemed to be the end and the defeat of His ministry into victory by His resurrection from the dead, showing us that no matter what we go through in this life, no matter how opposed we may be in trying to speak of Him or live for Him in this world, it is worth it to bring honor to Him who died for us, and knowing that one day ours is the kingdom of heaven, the eternal kingdom of heaven. In this sense, every Beatitude's disciple is already salt. We are salt in the world. But our Lord continues explaining what that means. What does it mean to be salt in the world, in the earth? Well, first of all, He explains, you're the salt of the earth. Wherever you are, you are salt. Wherever you find yourself to be in the earth, you are salt there. Sometimes Christians overlook the obvious. While preparing for the pastoral ministry, I've seen many men mistreat their wives, treat them with condescension and anger and criticism. preparing for the pastoral ministry, I've seen many men ignore teaching and raising their children in the nurture and discipline of the Lord. Ignoring their first calling to be salt in their home. Wherever we are the salt of the earth. And we need to recognize that God has placed us in certain places. First of all, in our home, to be salt as a husband and a father, a wife and a mother, to be a Beatitudes disciple in that home, no matter what anybody else acts like, no matter what anybody else does, to be one who brings salt into the home. A child, so many of our children and young people in the last few generations have been made the center of the home, where previously it had been the parents who were the center of the home. Marriage, now it's the children. And now these children don't think so much about, how may I be salt to my mom and dad? How may I be a Beatitudes disciple to them? How may I minister to them? Because they have an entitlement mentality that it's the parents' job to minister to them. And yet the calling of Christ to a child of any age is to make a return to your parents whom God has given you, to love them, to forgive them, and serve them. And so we start in the family and we move to the church, where disciples live consistent lives and they gain a testimony of loving Christ, of worshiping God faithfully, of being a faithful and growing Christian that encourages other new Christians and younger Christians and struggling Christians to be faithful to the Lord. This is the calling of every Christian in this church, to be an example, to be salt here, that we may grow together into a faithful witness to the world. At work, to be the salt if no one else is. In business, at school, when we do business, buying groceries and gas, whoever we meet everywhere, that realize at that place, on that ground, as God told Joshua, every place where the sole of your foot treads, we are salt. We are the salt of the earth. And Christ calls us to be that salt in every place. Now, what does salt do? Well, there are three things that, as I mentioned earlier, that salt does. And these three things I want to mention are that it is an antiseptic, a preservative, and a seasoning. And it was used in all these ways in the ancient world. Now, Jesus warns ahead of time to these disciples that if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. And what he's saying there is that in that region of the world, when people tried to sometimes gather salt from the Dead Sea, the cliffs and the soil around the Dead Sea sometimes were made of gypsum, what we might call chalk, and it would get down into the salt layers. And the salt that you would get from parts of the Dead Sea, if you tasted it, you'd say, that doesn't taste like salt. There's something wrong with this. And that's what he's saying here. You are the salt of the earth, but if it has become tasteless, if it doesn't make the difference salt should make, how will it be made salty again? It's a caution, it's a warning to Christians to not take this lightly, that Christ has placed us in every place we live in this world as salt. The first thing salt does that I want to mention is that it is an antiseptic. And some of you probably heard the phrase growing up, rubbing salt into the wound. That actually is a way that people for thousands of years have made salt an antiseptic that's rubbed into wounds to try to kill bacteria and infection. And most of them didn't even know what it was doing. They just knew that salt helped something heal. Years ago at a youth camp, one of my children, you could probably guess which one, was running when he should not have been, and he fell on an iron grate. And that iron grate, I don't want to upset anyone, but he fell on his knee. And that knee cap was just peeled back, about that big. And of course, when I saw it, it was almost threw up. We rushed him to a hospital in town. When we got there, the doctor gave him a shot of Novocaine in that knee so that he could begin to sew it back together. Can you imagine what would have happened if he had not given Novocaine before he poured antiseptic on it? And what if that antiseptic had been salt and he just rubbed it into that knee? Why, just some of you are shaking your heads right there. There's Knight. He's shaking his head. He's about to pass out right now. Pouring salt into the wound, it becomes an irritant. It burns. So is the Christian in the world. You are the salt of the earth, whether you like it or not. As a Christian, God has chosen you and me to be an antiseptic. One that fights against infection. One that cleanses the wound. We saw in John 15 last week, verses 20 through 22, that the Lord told his disciples, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. If they've rejected my word, they'll reject your word. The disciple is not greater than his master. He said, if you live faithfully for me, they will persecute you as they did me. And that's part of our calling, to live so faithfully to Christ that we stand out, we make a difference, we push back the infection of sin in this world. It irritates the world when we live faithfully as Christians because it condemns their own conscience. You see, God has made every man, woman, and child to have the remainder of a conscience that is informed by the work of the law of God, the Ten Commandments. No matter how hardened you may think a person is that you know or have known or read about in the newspaper, they still have a conscience. They know that it's right to honor their father and mother. They know that it's wrong to murder and hate, because they don't want to be murdered or hated. They know it's right to be faithful in marriage because they want the other to be faithful to them. They know it's right to be thankful that other people have been given blessings by God, and that it's wrong to take and steal from what they have because they want nothing stolen from them. They do not want to be lied to. They do not want to be attacked for what they own. God has put it into the heart of every person to know that there's right and wrong, and that even when we are sitting there saying it's wrong to lie, we know we've lied. And when the Christian comes along and will not lie, it irritates their conscience. When the Christian will not speak of other men and women in an adulterous way, according to the commandment, you shall not commit adultery, it irritates their conscience. When the Christian will not steal hours by being lazy at work when others do, works hard, tells the truth, does what they should, a dollar's work for a dollar's pay, as unto the Lord. It pricks their conscience. And what happens? It irritates, like antiseptic. It burns, and they strike back. I've known Christians who have been trying to raise their children in the nurture and discipline of the Lord. And the greatest opposition that they have in the way they're raising those children, using the rod and reproof as God has commanded in the Bible, the greatest opposition they have is from their family, their broader family. Even being called names, criticized. And what is happening there is that the conscience is being pricked. That they did not raise their children in the same way. And as a result, there has to be a criticism to justify one's own behavior. There's a pushback. Some of you have experienced criticism on the job and perhaps even being passed over for a promotion. And I've known believers who have lost their jobs because they would not lie at work. I've known pastors who have lost their ministries because they would not lie about God's word. They would speak the truth of God's word. Their whole families being in jeopardy. Because the world pushes back against the salt of the earth. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest example of that. When they thought they understood what he was saying, that he was coming to bring in peace and prosperity and a rich kingdom on earth. And then he began to say to them, you must be born again to see and enter this kingdom. That the kingdom of God is within you, he said. My kingdom is not of this world, he said. They struck back. Because he did not fulfill what they wanted, and it pricked their consciences. So they killed him. And the calling of the Christian at such times is to react as a Christian, a Beatitudes disciple, to show mercy, to be a peacemaker. Dr. Lloyd-Jones said, this is how we should think at those moments where we are the salt of the earth where we are, and we begin to be an irritant. He said, if people are unkind and cruel and spiteful, and if we are being persecuted, well, then we must say to ourselves, what do you say to yourself at that time? Here's what he said we should say. Ah, unhappy people. They are doing this because they do not know him and they do not understand me. They are incidentally proving to me that I belong to him, that I am going to be with him and share in that joy with him. Therefore, far from resenting it and wanting to hit back or being depressed by it, it makes me realize all the more what is awaiting me. I have a joy unspeakable and full of glory awaiting me. All this is but temporary and passing. It cannot affect that. I therefore must thank God for it because, as Paul puts it, it worketh for us a far exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We are the salt of the earth. And therefore, we have to learn to think like that. Instead of thinking about the inconveniences, the unjustness of how we're being treated, anger and thoughts of hatred arising in our hearts against those who revile us or despitefully use us or push back because we're trying to honor God in our behavior. You are the salt of the earth. It's part of your calling. It's going to happen. If you act as salt. Salt was also a preservative in the ancient world. I can remember my granddaddy's smokehouse. And of course, it was a curious place for a young boy to want to go in and look around and explore. But I can remember hams hanging from the roof. They had been rubbed with salt. And then a fire had been started to smoke in the smokehouse, and they tried to do everything they could with mud to close up the openings in the between the pieces of wood and make the smoke stay there and make its way into the very flesh of the ham. But the salt was there to be a preservative, to keep flies off of it, to kill bacteria that may come upon it. And it has always been used that way in the ancient world, salted fish and so forth. Christians are the salt of the earth. They are a preservative to the world. Now, I'm not going to read Romans 1. I had planned to, but Romans 1, verses 28 through 32, outlines the fallenness of this world. That God gave Adam's children over to their sins. That every thought and intent of their heart was only evil continually. And the world is filled with those who care not for God, who may hate him, those who murder, steal, lie, cheat, even are disobedient to parents, it says. Those who have given up the natural function of man and woman. And those who not only do such things, but approve such things. Our world naturally sins. And we have been preserved in the Western culture for hundreds of years now, thousands of years actually, by the effect of Christianity upon the culture. Originally, it started with individual Christians living like Christians, being persecuted for the first 200 years of the church, yet affecting other people's lives by loving their enemies, bringing the gospel to them, Christians being faithful slaves to their masters, bearing witness by their words and by their lives till Christianity spread like wildfire for the first 200 years of the church. And then it became institutionalized by the government as the state religion. And it continued to have in place many of the outward virtues and moralities of Christian behavior, the family, husbands and wives, the Ten Commandments, you shall not steal and murder, and commit adultery, bear false witness. These things preserved our culture in many ways to have at least security, stability, some degree of honesty in business and responsibility for one's behavior. But now we're in the last century seeing the eradication of the Judeo-Christian ethic that has preserved us. The Christian preserves everywhere they are. You may wonder, well, how does that happen? And the answer is by their behavior where they are. At work, there may be great profaneness and profanity going on in the workroom or in the lunchroom. When one who is known to be a Christian comes in, sometimes there's a change, a watching of language. Sometimes at school, particularly in college situations where a witness has been born, a Christian enters the group and you can almost feel the tenseness or a little withdrawal from that person, because Christianity preserves. It keeps the facts of sin before us. It helps us to understand we're accountable to God, and God uses the presence of Christians to restrain sin in the world. It's a known fact that in American history, the Second Great Awakening, from 1800 to 1830, saw so many hundreds of thousands of people born again into the kingdom of God that it became the moral base for the last 200 years of America. It was the time when hospitals and orphanages were started. It was the time when people, particularly children, who were forsaken by their parents, were taken in by Christians to be trained and to be schooled, to teach to read, to train in jobs. And that moral influence carried at least until about the 1950s in America. It's gone now, at least in its consistency. And it was because of Christians who lived faithful lives and then got in places of benevolence and government who tried to do those things that would benefit society and bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to others. Salt is also a seasoning. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 4 just for a moment. I love salt. And I know I love it too much. But if you'd eaten with my daddy at the table and seen him salt everything before he tasted it, you would know why. In Colossians chapter 4, Paul says in verse 5, "Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned, as it were, with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person." Now, sometimes we get in situations and people say things against God or against Christianity or against you or against your family, and you're caught like a deer in headlights, and you think, how am I supposed to respond to this? What am I supposed to say? And the answer of the Bible is, let no word proceed from your mouth, but that which is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. Let it be like salt. Let it season your words. Let the grace of God, the undeserved love to you, the undeserved patience of God with you, the undeserved forgiveness of God toward you, season your words to this person. To your wife, to your husband, to your children and parents, to the worker, to the boss, to the person that we're serving. Because you see, the saltiness of the Christian to affect the world is not so much by outward transformation of governments or social movements. It is by how we conduct ourselves in the earth where we are. Each day, each place, each hour, redeeming the time. Seeking to be for the honor of Christ, a vessel of grace to the world. And it is in our living as a Beatitudes disciple before men that our saltiness affects them. It convicts them of their own sins. They may call you self-righteous and a hypocrite. And the truth is, there's self-righteousness and hypocrisy remaining in every Christian to some degree. You might say, well, take your best shot, because I am a sinner saved by grace, and that's what you need as well. The saltiness of the Christian comes from how we conduct ourselves with people. And it starts with working on our own hearts, as Jesus did in the Sermon on the Mount. You must not have anger and hatred in your heart. You must not have lustful, sinful thoughts in your mind. It moves to how you conduct yourself in your family, husband and wife and parent and child. It moves into the workplace and how we live before men. It's not an accident that the end of chapter 5 of Matthew deals with loving your enemies. Because when it boils down to it, if you have come to Christ for your own eternal salvation, if you have believed He loved you with an everlasting love, an infinite love, that was willing to suffer upon the cross the full wrath of God for each and every sin you've committed, if you love Him for giving Himself for that, if it's your desire to love Him and follow Him and be what He wants you to be and live like He wants you to live, then you are a Beatitudes disciple and you are called to be the salt of the earth. We're responsible to be the salt of the earth. We're responsible to be the light of the world. Where we are, in our places, all the time. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, after He talked about us being the salt of the earth, if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. There's been a lot of debate on this passage, what it means. Some have interpreted it, well, you can be a Christian and lose your salvation. You can really be born again and have a new heart, a new spirit, and somehow you throw it away and become tasteless and no longer salty and lose your salvation. I don't believe that. Because the Bible is clear that Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd, I lay down my life for the sheep, and all that the Father has given me, I lose nothing, but will raise it up at the last day. Others have talked about it as being a true Christian who has somehow sinned in a great way, and they've lost the power of their life and ministry and witness to others. I would prefer to understand it more that way, that when we sin and refuse to live as a Christian in this world where we are, our life becomes like salt mixed with chalk. It's just lost its flavor, and it has no usefulness. Or it could mean one who has professed to be a disciple but does not live in this world as the salt of the earth shows and reveals, as at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, that they called Him Lord but they did not live faithfully for Him and were cast away. They never knew Christ and He never knew them. These warning passages are given by Christ and His apostles. In some way, they are not always clear in what they are directly speaking about. And I believe it's to wake us up and warn us to not take for granted the grace of God, to not be lazy and thoughtless, and forget that 2,000 years ago, the precious an impeccable and sinless Son of God, with His heart full of love for a multitude no man can number, willingly gave Himself to be the salt of the earth for us. He gave Himself over into the hands of His enemies for us, that we might be made salt. We must remember Him to be the salt of the earth. we must live in him to be the salt of the earth. We must remember Christ and him crucified each day, risen and ascended and preparing a place for us each day. We must remember what we once were and what he has brought us to each day. And having been saved by grace, we speak grace so that every word we have is seasoned with salt. The Lord Jesus Christ has called us to be done with lesser things, that there is a greater calling in this world for the Christian than to go to church regularly and read his Bible once in a while and pray. It is to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove and work out the will of God in our lives. To not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the truths of Christ so that we think in a different way and we feel in a different way. And we choose what we say and do in a different way that the world does. And as sure as Christ was crucified upon the tree, if we live that way, we shall be persecuted for righteousness' sake, but therein is our opportunity to be the salt of the earth, that another heart may be salted with grace, perhaps, and find it worth living in this world for the Lord Jesus Christ. So, we've studied the Beatitudes. These are characteristics of the Christian. We look within ourselves and see if God has produced and worked those things, begun those things, and that's good. But now Jesus says, because of what I've done for you and in you, you are the only salt the world has. Go forth and live as a Christian. Let men see your good works, that they may glorify your Father who is in heaven. Bear witness of me, he is saying, to the world, of my saving grace and power. If you are not living that way, I have good news for you. As we studied in Sunday school, Christ forgave Jonah when he ran from God and brought him back. Christ still has grace for those who are repentant, for those who have never known his mercy and grace because you have opposed Christianity and Christians and being influenced by it with a hardened heart. Christ forgives that too. You can't think of a sin that he didn't die for upon the cross to make atonement for, to be the source of eternal redemption for souls like you. And he came with these words that are still true. Come unto me, all that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The one who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. He that believes in me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. And if you will come to him and find the incredible mercy and accepted love of Jesus Christ for a sinner like you, to make you his child, something wonderful will happen inside you. You'll love him. And then something will happen to the way you think. Because then you'll find yourself being the salt of the earth in the way you live. May it be so with all of us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we bless you and thank you that you have taken those who have led unworthy lives, who've not made a difference about anything in this world but sin, and that you have redeemed us by your blood and righteousness, changed us in the heart by the Holy Spirit to want to be something different. And though we are not yet what we should be and desire to be, we thank you that by your grace We are not what we used to be. And so we ask that you would make us what we should be as we live with the calling that you've given to us to be salt of the earth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.